The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
I'm going to have a word of prayer as I start this morning. Father, I don't normally do this, but Lord, thank you. Thank you for opportunities to seek your face, to know that you are an awesome and mighty God, to be here today among these people who are here to worship you and to recognize who you are. We give you glory and honor, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Today is a day of lots of tradition for a lot of people. Of course, we call it Easter, but we all recognize it is Resurrection Sunday. We are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we all know that, you know, even though there are some things that are just traditional that we do, I hope you all have traditional family time, because that's so important. And we do certain things in the church today, this tradition. But, you know, what we need to recognize is that, and look at is that all should focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking at. That's what we expect. That's what we know is God's will, is for us to see that Jesus is the Son of God, not only the Son of God, but he died on the cross for our sins and came back to life. Amen. You know, there's a lot of things, a lot of obstacles out there and that are trying to draw people away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I talked about these young people this morning, young adults that are about to set out in their life. There's a lot of obstacles that are trying to pull them away from the truth of the gospel. And if we're not careful, if they're not careful, they will be swayed. And I was thinking about a story that I heard about a professor who had a group of freshmen, and he was trying to sway them from the faith in Christ. And he said Jesus was so pathetic that he had to be buried in a borrowed tomb. And one of those freshmen said to him, "That's right, sir, you're exactly right." Because he only needed it for 3 days. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's powerful. Yes, it is. So you see, when we know who we are in Christ, we know why we believe, and we know the truth of the gospel, there is nothing more real than the Bible and the teachings of the Bible. I know that the world's out there trying to teach all kinds of things, evolution Jesus just swooned on the cross. Has anybody ever heard that? That he didn't really die. He just swooned on the cross. And his disciples brought him back, or nursed him back to health. That's a crazy teaching. Think about that. I would like to take one of those people that's out there teaching that and beat them with a cat of nine tails until their flesh looked like hamburger. Hang them on a cross with nails in their hands and feet. Put a spear in their side till it pierced their heart, because that's what happened to Jesus. Put them in a cold, wet tomb for 3 days. And then we could go check their pulse and see just how swooned they are. I'm sure they're dead, just like our Lord and Savior was dead. But now he lives. He's alive. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a great God we serve. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about behold the Lamb of God. John chapter 1. If you turn there with me. The Gospel of John. Beginning with verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, This is John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. Then John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John, the first thing John said, behold the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sin of the world. He's making a direct reference to the Passover lamb. If you remember, the Passover was the time when the Jewish people were delivered out of Egypt. That God sent Moses into the land, and Moses spoke to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he wouldn't allow that to happen. So plagues came upon the earth, particularly upon the Egyptians. The last plague was a destroyer, and the destroyer came and was taking the life of the firstborn. However, God had a plan, and he used a lamb that was without spot or blemish, a lamb that was to be taken into their house, inspected, made sure that it was without spot or blemish, and that it was to be slain, cut its throat, and they were to take that blood and put it on their doorposts. That night, when the destroyer came, when he came after the firstborn, anyone who had blood on their doorposts, their house was spared. Hallelujah. John is saying, anyone who has the blood of Jesus on their heart will be spared. Hallelujah. I'm sorry to tell you this, but without the blood, you're going to hell. Now, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I'm just one that tells you the facts. And the truth is, the Bible is very clear. God does not want you to go to hell. God has made a way. He gave his only son that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. He gave us the answer. All we have to do is take it. First thing I want to point out to you this morning in this message is all things are purified with blood. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 16 through 22. It says this, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be death of the tester. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it is no power at all while the tester lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dictated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. This is the blood of the covenant. It's for the remission of sin. It's to set the people, it's to for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. This blood of goats and lambs and bulls and all the sacrifices. Last week I talked about all the sacrifices that took place at the temple. It was almost a constant sacrifice going on. During the Passover, thousands of lambs were killed, and the blood was shed of those lambs. Over and over, there was sacrifice. It prompted some to call the Jewish religion the bloody religion because there was blood flowing constantly. But here's the thing about that blood of goats and lambs and bulls and all those animals. It could not completely cleanse man of their sin, of our sin. It was temporary. It was just a remission. If you sinned, you sacrificed. But if you sinned again, you'd have to sacrifice again. The great thing about the blood of Jesus is that it has set us free from sin, past, present, and future. It wipes it out. Does that mean that you have the ability or the right and the privilege to just go out and sin as much as you want to? Absolutely not. You have a responsibility to be a son or a daughter of the living God. And therefore, be an ambassador for Christ. That means you live for Him, not for yourself. Blood. All things are purified by blood. Now, I don't completely understand all this. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, we see that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They did. They rebelled against God because they took the fruit that God told them not to. And they rebelled. And as soon as they did, they had the knowledge of good and evil. But here's the thing about what took place with Adam and Eve. God told them that they would surely die. Satan said, don't worry about that. You won't really die. You see, that's what Satan does. He lies because he's the father of lies. But here's what happened. Adam and Eve did wrong, and there had to be sacrifice. There had to be blood shed. God told them they were going to die. Now, here's what I don't completely understand. I don't know anybody who does. Why animals' blood was a substitutionary atonement for mankind. But it was. And it sufficed for the sin that Adam, or the rebellion that Adam and Eve was involved in. Therefore, from that time on, till the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, animal sacrifice, the blood of animals, was necessary for people's sins to be covered. Not wiped out, just covered. Now, how does this work for us today? Well, hallelujah. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to be concerned about all that nonsense. We just have to be concerned with one sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, His Son. It not only just wipes it out, it just completely obliterates our sin. One of the things that we need to understand when it comes to feasts and sacrifice, and that is the feasts of the Lord. And they're called, in Hebrew, they're called the Moedim, the feast, and they mean feasts of the Lord or appointed times of the Lord. Now, here's something that is really important to us, because these feasts are not something that we necessarily have to do, but they're important to us as believers so that we understand God's timetable and God's prophetic fulfillment of the things that have already taken place and the things that are to come. These Moedim, these feasts, there's seven of them. And within those feasts, they tell us different things about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of Him and His purpose and His soon return. These feasts of the Lord have, in past history, they were kind of wiped out. In the 4th century, Constantine made it illegal for believers to have anything to do with Jewish tradition and beliefs. Therefore, for many hundreds of years, we lost the understanding of the Moedim of the Lord, the feasts of the Lord. Then people started beginning to understand these things once again. We started delving into our Jewish heritage and recognizing that it's because of the Jewish people and the Messiah coming through the lineage of David that we as believers have a heritage at all, that we are able to serve the living God. Now, how are the Gentiles supposed to are we, all of us, supposed to relate to these feasts? Well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 tells us. If you put that scripture up there, please appreciate it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival of a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, that the substance is of Christ. What he's teaching the Gentile believers is this, that these things you're not supposed to be judged in. Nobody can say you're not serving God because you don't follow the feasts. You don't follow their Sabbaths. You don't follow all their teachings. No one can say that. But what they can say to you is that you can learn something. It's a shadow of the things to come because they're all the substance of Christ. Jesus died on Passover. That's one of the feasts. He was buried and he spent 3 days in a tomb during unleavened bread. That was another one of their feasts, the spring feast. And he came back to life on first fruits because he was the first fruit of those who sleep. That's right. Is what the Word of God says. Right. He fulfilled the spring feast completely in detail to the exact appointed time. This is important because the church was birthed on another feast, a spring feast, Pentecost. 50 days later, the church was born. You remember the story? They were all gathered in the upper room and suddenly, like a mighty rushing wind came and tongues of fire came upon them. And they went outside and they started speaking in other tongues is what the Bible said. And people, I don't know what was more of a miracle, whether they were speaking or people were hearing in their own language. I'm not exactly sure what was going on there. But something supernatural was happening. So supernatural that the people around them, some of them who refused to believe, said, "These men are drunk. You're crazy. They're just speaking out of their mind." But they were speaking the truth of God. The church became alive and the church was born. Let me tell you, there's three more feasts. They're fall feasts. And I am convinced that we are going to see the return of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of his kingdom and eternity during those feasts. Now, I'm not saying it's going to happen this year. I'm ready. But it's going to happen on those feasts because God, the feasts are God's timetable. God's timetable. During Passover, or just prior to Passover, Jesus, I spoke about this last week, Jesus came in to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He was fulfilling a 500-year-old prophecy that was found in Zechariah. And when he rode in, there was about 200,000 people in Jerusalem. That city was normally about 25,000. But during the feast, all the men had to come to Jerusalem. During Passover, which was first fruits and unleavened bread. During Pentecost and also Booths. So there was three feasts that was mandatory for the men to all be there. So this city would swell to 150 to 200,000 people. And Jesus came riding in on the donkey. And the traditional celebration was that they would be ready for the priest to come back from Migdal Adar, where he was choosing the special lamb without spot or blemish, and all the people were prepared, and all the priests were prepared to come out and celebrate, because tradition said that the Messiah was coming back during this celebration. So the traditional celebration was, as the priest came in to the city, they would all come out and praise God. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And they would say that over and over and over again with the expectation that one day they would say that and the Messiah would show up. Little did they know, the Messiah was there. And they rejected him. As he came in, he was proclaimed as a king, but he was being inspected as a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Their tradition said that the lamb was to be chosen on the 10th of Abib. That was their first month of their calendar, which coincides with our March and April. They had to choose that lamb. They had to take that lamb into their household, care for that lamb, look it over, make sure it was without spot or blemish. And then on the 14th of the evening of the 14th, they were to slay that lamb and all sit around and tell the story of the redemption of Israel from Egypt. Now that's what was happening during this time. That's why Jesus rode in. That's why Jesus sat down with his disciples and had a traditional Seder meal with them. Because you see, the blood, all things are purified with blood. Second thing I want to share with you this morning, there's power in the blood. Turn over to Colossians. Chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 12 and 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Hallelujah. That scripture should make you jump out of your seat. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There it makes it perfectly clear that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And redemption is the payment of a debt. Adam and Eve gave all of us, every human being, a debt that had to be paid. The debt of rebellion, the debt of sin. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and paid that debt for us. You see, animals couldn't take it all away. It needed to be a human being who was perfect to shed his blood for all of mankind. The one and only sacrifice. The Word of God is very clear that God has established this very purpose for Christ from before the foundation of the world. Our God knew exactly what was going to happen, and he had a plan in place. He set it in place so that all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ could be redeemed and saved. And let me tell you something. There is so much more packed into that word saved than just getting to go to heaven. That's right. Salvation is more than that. Sozo is more than that. It's more about the abundance that you have in Christ. It's about wholeness and health and healing and fullness. It's about having all that you need in Jesus Christ. That's what he has given us. In this life, in this place. 1 John 2:2 says that Christ was our propitiation. Means he's our appeasement. He appeased the necessity that we have to overcome sin. Because he died in our place. As I said, on the 10th of Abib, Jesus came into Jerusalem. He was taken At that time, he was inspected by all the people. As he was being inspected, everyone was looking at him to see if he was without spot or blemish. Let me tell you, they were inspecting him closely. He healed, he delivered, and he did the things that God had called him to do. As the people inspected him, other people were watching him as well. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. Before I read that, let's talk a little bit about what was happening during this period of time. Remember, the lamb had to be brought in on the 10th, and it was to be inspected. Jesus rode in on the 10th to be inspected. He was inspected by all the people. Then he sat down with his disciples, and he had a traditional Jewish Seder. And they... That's when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He said that this is my body and this is my blood that is shed for you. After that, the next morning, as everyone was preparing, this was would have been on the 14th, as everyone was preparing for the Passover Seder, the traditional Passover Seder, during that period of time, it was acceptable to have Seder early or on the exact night, Jesus was being inspected by all the people. Then Judas betrayed him. When Judas betrayed him, Jesus went before the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, the high priest. And he was inspected by the religious leaders. How many know that religious leaders are inspecting Jesus today? Some of them let their religion get in the way of seeing the true Christ. It's really important that we look past religion. We look past tradition. And we look at the Son of God. The risen Savior. The religious leaders couldn't see him as Messiah. They had their own preconceived ideas about the way things were supposed to be. So they couldn't find any fault with him, so they sent him to Pilate. Pilate looked him over, couldn't figure out anything, so he sent him to Herod, the king in Jerusalem. Herod looked him over, he couldn't find any fault in him. So he sent him back to Pilate. At this time, the high priest was on the Temple Mount. As he was on the Temple Mount, he was preparing the lamb for the sacrifice. And he looked at the lamb for the last time. He was inspecting it. This is a traditional procedure. For the last time, he would look at that lamb and he would say, "I find no fault." He'd yell it out so as many people could hear him as possible. "I find no fault." When Jesus stood before Pilate after being inspected by religious leaders, secular leaders, the people, Pilate looked at him and he said to the people, "I find no fault in him." Now here's the interesting thing. The Jew, the high priest, when he said that, he would wash his hands and then go off and prepare to sacrifice the lamb. This is so important for us to see that Jesus was fulfilling not only the law and the Moedim, he was fulfilling their traditions as well. Because he wanted to prove to them that he was the Messiah. When Pilate finished, He washed his hands and he said, I'm washing my hands of this situation. His blood is on you. And boy, did the Jewish people suffer because of that over the years. They accepted it. They accepted the blood of Christ. All these things were happening now. Jesus was in the right place at the right time to fulfill all of God's Moedim and all the traditions that went along with it, because he wanted to prove to the whole world, as we look back on this, we can see it now. Jesus truly is the Son of God. Now let's read this scripture. Luke 23:44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Josephus says that he's given some time frames here. Of course, when Jesus died on the cross, the time is about 3 PM. Now, the interesting thing about the sacrifices is that Josephus said that according to the law, the Jewish people had to kill the last lamb before twilight or before the going down of the sun. And twilight was from, according to Josephus, from 3 p.m., the lengthening of shadows, to the going down of the sun. So when Jesus died on the cross, the high priest was on the Temple Mount sacrificing the Passover lamb. As Jesus, the true Passover lamb, gave his life for all of us, right on time. Few other things happen. As the priest finished his sacrificing of the lamb, he would cry out. This was tradition. He would cry out, I thirst. Someone would bring him some water and he'd pour it out. And then he would say, it is finished. As Jesus hung on the cross in John 19 to fulfill even their traditions, he cried out, just about to die, I thirst. And they offered him something, he wouldn't take it. And then as he gave up the ghost, he cried out, it is finished. Fulfilling all the law and the prophets and the tradition. As he died, there was absolutely no doubt that he was the Son of God. The earth shook. A great earthquake happened, and the veil in the temple was torn in two to tell us all that we now have access by his blood into the presence of the Father. Praise God. The enemy is defeated and has been defeated. Christ is risen from the dead. He's given us all that we need. And that's his blood. Because there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Stand with me. You know, Jesus' death on the cross a lot of things have been said about it. It's been ridiculed. People have tried to make fun of the fact that God has given us a way back to Him. I've heard people even say, saved from what? What have I been saved from? Well, the reality is we're saved from our sin nature. We're saved from being in rebellion to Almighty God. That's what the salvation is all about. That we can turn our heart back to our God. I ask everyone, just bow your head this morning. I believe it's very important that we give people an opportunity to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And that means that you recognize that you're a sinner, that you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess it with your mouth, and you shall be saved. It's a simple process. But it is sometimes difficult for people to come to that place in their life where they recognize and believe that they need a Savior. Jesus is our Savior. In my life, I had to come to the realization that I needed a Savior, that I couldn't do it on my own, that I couldn't be good enough. I couldn't accomplish the things that God wanted. But Jesus was the answer. So I had to come to an altar. I had to bow my knee. I had to give up my pride. And say, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. This morning, if you've not done that and you would like to, if you'll raise your hand, I'll be glad to pray with you. I want all to come to the kingdom of God. This is not about me. It's not about you. It's about what Jesus did. Do you believe? Do you believe in the Lord? Hallelujah. Is there anyone? Okay. I want to trust that we are in a house with all believers. If that's true, I ask everybody to look at me this morning. Glory. If we all know who our Lord and Savior is, I think we need to give Him a shout. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.